Grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today is a day for feasting according to the scriptures. Isaiah calls for one. Jesus mentions one. We have sung about feasts in our liturgy and in our hymn. And in a few minutes we'll be partaking of the feast of the Lord. Jesus is telling his disciples here, telling us, still his disciples, what it's all about to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And today, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding. The feast is, as Jesus says, for his son. There's times when Christ works himself into the parables, and there's other times when he's sort of sitting on the outside. Here, definitely, he's part of it, because he is the Son, and of course the King is his Father. And the completion of this feast is yet to be seen, because it won't come until the end of time. It won't come until we enter what we elsewhere speak of as the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. In other words, we've got at least a little ways to go. We don't know how long, because we don't know how many hours or days or months or years we have left to live. We don't know how much time the Lord has yet on the world's calendar. We cannot count down. We can only wait. We can anticipate. We can hope. We can pray. And we can, of course, constantly prepare. Jesus is speaking this as he has the past few weeks after Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, surrounded by the adoring crowds and by his enemies. And I'm sure that both are listening to what he says right here when he talks about how the king sends out his servants to invite the rich and the famous, the important and the popular to his son's wedding. Come, join the eating and the drinking. It's going to be wonderful. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered. So I guess if you're a second-tier guest, you get the oxen, and if you're a first-tier guest, you get the fattened calf. But even there, it's not bad. But everything is ready except for one thing. There's nobody here to celebrate with us. There's no one here to join the party. It's not much of a party if it's just him and me. The bride isn't mentioned here, but of course, in different comparisons, the Lord gives us that the bride is actually Christ's church. So it's funny that the wedding guests in one story are the object of the groom's affection in another, but that's the way God tells us, because no one way can completely describe who we are in his eyes and what he does to save us. Today, though, we're just invited to come, to kick back, to enjoy. He doesn't say bring a gift. He doesn't say here's the bridal registry. He just says come and celebrate with me. Out go the servants. But no one pays attention. One goes to his farm. Any of those here? One goes to his business. And on it goes. The rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. This is Jesus again talking about what's been going on ever since God called Israel into existence. And he kept sending them prophets. He sent them judges. He sent them people to guide them, to rebuke them, to correct them, to lead them back to him. And so often, God's own people horribly mistreated God's chosen servants. And many of the prophets were murdered. Others simply ignored, and some sent off. And the king is angry. Why wouldn't you want to drop everything and come to my party? Why wouldn't you want to drop everything and celebrate with me my son's wedding? All too often, at that time, Israel, Judea, was turning its back on God, but it continues now. Those who have been called since, some also act the same way. They may be part of the organization, but are they really part of the feast? Are we sometimes, too many times, too busy, too distracted, too concerned about earthly things to be concerned about the heavenly things, to be concerned about the gifts God gives us? Worrying about what we don't have rather than celebrating what we do. I thank God that none of you have taken this particular messenger out and beaten him or killed him, because I don't think I would like that very much. I think my family would probably miss me also. But how is that any different from Isaiah or Jeremiah or others coming? And usually it wasn't the beatings and the killings. It was just simply, I've heard this before. I don't need this again. And that's what we have to watch for. Not so much a violent resistance against the invitation and those who invite us, but rather the simple, I'm too busy, I'm too wrapped up in my own things, I'm too this, that, or the other. But the king is angry. He sends out his troops. Remember, he is the Lord God of Sabaoth, the angel army, and here it talks about him gathering those troops to slaughter the wicked. He sent out his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. A picture of the last judgment, yes. When the Lord separates out those who are wicked from those who are righteous. When he does away with evildoers and with evil itself. And then he sees that the wedding table is still laden and yet there are no guests gathered around it. So he sends them out to gather everyone they could find. Go to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you can. And they went out into the roads and gathered them, both bad and good. They beat the bushes. They encountered strangers, peddlers, tradesmen, women with children, orphans, widows, rich, poor, old, young. Whatever person the servants come across, they say, come to the king's party. And these people who may have felt so far away from the king at times had to have been overjoyed. We, ordinary, plain people, the king is paying attention to us. The king loves us. The king wants us to go to his son's wedding party. When's the last time you had that enthusiasm about coming to the feast of the Lord? Whether the eternal banquet that awaits or the regular feast of word and sacrament. When you couldn't wait to get to church and sink your teeth first into the word and then into the sacrament. It's hard to support that enthusiasm in ourselves. We need the Lord to do it for us, which means we need to pay attention to what he's telling us. We need to remember how important, how wonderful this feast truly is. Like Isaiah is talking about, similarly, this wonderful feast with the best wine, the fattest, richest food. How can we take that for granted? But we can and we do. So he goes out and he finds all of these ordinary people and they're glad to go. They drop everything and they show up. And they're all seated around the tables, mingling, doing whatever it is you do before the party starts, and the king comes in, and there's somebody who's not dressed for the occasion. Everyone else is in their tuxes and their evening gowns, and he's sitting around there in blue jeans and tennis shoes. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? How did you get past the door? The exact comparison of what this is, different people have different opinions, but when we see things about the Lord clothing us with his righteousness, blessing us in baptism, I think that's probably the closest thing. Somebody has tried sneaking in without being properly prepared, without wearing the attire that they receive from the king. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness we just had in our intro it. And this person thought, well, I can just slip in on the sly. I don't have to wash up. I don't have to change. I don't have to comb my hair. I can just come as I am to the most important, wonderful banquet this world has ever seen. And the king says no. But the king has also said something else. When he's sending out the invitation, he tells the servants to go. And the servants do go. And they, as Jesus says, they found both bad and good and invited them. It wasn't that this man was any worse than anyone else, because there's probably a lot of bad people who showed up. If the servants ask everybody, they probably met swindlers, embezzlers, liars and cheats and thieves, and perhaps even violent, murderous people along the way, along with the nice people. But we know even the nice people aren't necessarily holy people. But they invited them all. There was no discrimination. If you were there, you got an invitation. And everybody else is dressed for the occasion, because liars and cheats and swindlers and murderers can be saved, and they are saved by Christ, but they only enter into the Father's presence when they are clothed in Christ's righteousness, when they are wearing the garment of salvation, when they are showing the baptismal robe that was placed on them. That is their identity. That is their invitation. That is their badge that they belong. You don't have to be really, really good to get in, because Finally, you can't be really, really good, because to be really good in God's eyes is to be holy, sinless, perfect in every way, in thought, in word, and in deed. You haven't made it that far today. I can guarantee it. Because you woke up a sinner. And sometime along the day, you probably had some act of thought or word or even deed that was against God's word. Resentment, a doubt, something sinful, something shameful. We can't avoid it because we are all sinners. But yet God doesn't treat us as bad. He treats us as good because His Son was good for us. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, now His Son is good in us and with us, enabling us to do what we can't do on our own, enabling us to be and do some of the things that Paul is talking about, to follow some of that behavior. Whatever true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And you can do those things through God who strengthens you. You can do all things through God who strengthens you. You can be the kind of person who God wants in His presence, who He wants at His Son's wedding feast. And you can guarantee that once you're seated, when you receive the invitation, when you act upon the invitation, when you're dressed for the party, you get to stay. There's no curfew. The bells don't chime at midnight and you run back out to see your coach turn into a pumpkin. Your fancy shoes don't turn into something ugly and tattered. You get to stay forever and ever. They just bring out another course. They keep piling the plates full. Of course, this is only one picture of eternal life. We have all sorts of others too. There's pictures of gardens and pastures and walking through a beautifully restored nature. There's pictures of golden streets and jewel-encrusted everything. But today, it's an invitation to feast, to party, to celebrate. To not worry about the consequences, because the consequences have all been dealt with. Do not worry that you aren't enough, that you didn't bring enough, that you can't be enough, because you are enough in Christ. You can't top perfection. And when you are in Christ, perfection tops you. It wraps you. It drapes you. It covers you. It fills you. Anticipating that day when it finally is you. In every fiber of your being. Both the bad and the good get invitations. I mean, I know little bits and pieces about your lives because you've told me a little. And I've talked with all of you enough to know that every one of you has had some shortcoming or another. But those things are past. Those things are done. The present you, the you who is forgiven, the you who is loved, the you who believes in Jesus as your Savior is the you who matters. Whether you were bad or you were good, when you answered the call, in Christ you are good. You're holy. You are a saint. And you deserve to be at the wedding feast because the Son says you deserve to be there. Because He died to make sure you were there. Because His blood that was poured out on Calvary's holy mountain washed away your sins. Because His body given on the cross and His blood shed is your feast on the way to the final feast. And whatever we eat in paradise, it can't top what we eat right here. Even if the bread can be a little old and stale and flat and stick to your tongue, and even if the wine doesn't exactly suit your taste, it is the body and blood of the one who suffered and died for you. The body and the blood of the one who rose to prepare a place for you. The body and blood of the bridegroom waiting to have you join him and never leave him. So whether you're good, you're bad, or if you're ugly, if you want to go to the old movie, you are beautiful. You are holy, you're God's. God grant you the peace and joy that Paul speaks of. God grant you the dedication that He calls you to. But most of all, God grant you the salvation that He provided for you and the joy in that salvation until you reach life eternal, until you get to seek your feast into the final, never-ending feast of the Lamb and His kingdom. God be with you. God bless you. God keep you every step of your way. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now the peace that surpasses understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.